Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. When you were first saved, you then became aware of the Bible. You may have simply heard a sermon, you may have heard the gospel message proclaimed to you, and believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior, and that he would save you from sin and death. So you trusted in him. Then soon after that, because you were a brand new Christian and not familiar with the church, but perhaps you then became aware of the Bible. And many new Christians read through the Bible. They're very much interested in what God has to say to them. And it's clearly apparent when you read the scriptures that there's many things that we as Christians must do. Things that we must do, things that we must not do. There are many commandments, many promises, many provisions. And sometimes believers make the mistake of thinking Christianity is following a list of do's and don'ts. The Pharisees and the Sadducees fell into this trap. They thought that God was most interested in their obedience. And they also thought that their obedience could gain them their salvation. But no one was really sure that they had done enough. If you remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do?" Meaning, what must I do until it's done? What must I do until it's finished and complete? What must I do to be saved? And he thought he was on the right track, just never quite persuaded that he had done enough. There's always this nagging feeling. Not quite good enough, not quite done enough, certainly not enough to attain salvation. And Jesus pointed out to him that salvation could never be gained by good works. No one can do enough. No one can forgive their own sins, or no one can solve the sin and death problem. Only God can save. And his salvation is a gift freely given. Not earned by works, but freely given by grace to all who trust in Jesus Christ. He does the work. He solved the problem of sin and death at the cross of Christ. And then, most importantly, he transforms us inwardly. He transforms our hearts. Christianity is not, and I need to be careful when I say this, but Christianity is not a matter of obedience, either before or after you are saved. Christianity is being saved by Christ, transformed by God, and walking in obedience to God with a new heart, with a heart for God, quickened to new life by God. Remember, Jesus rebuked the Jewish people. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Their great do and don't list. But they use their do and don't list to approach God with their goodness and their acceptability in his sight. God is pleased with the work of Christ, not the work that we might perform for him. We as Christians are to obey God, but we do so with a heart that has been transformed. A heart that has been filled with the character qualities of God. Only then is our obedience pleasing to him. Because we have really from God's heart to our heart the character qualities of God, and then we live out those character qualities to the glory of God. It's God glorifying God through us and the change that is taking place in us. So what pleases God is the perfections of God bestowed in our hearts through Christ, who is in us the hope of glory, and then given back to God through the lives lived for him and lived by him. So Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us is the hope of living the Christian life. And the hope of the Christian from beginning to end is the presence and the provisions of Jesus Christ. And I hope you've been encouraged as we've looked at Colossians. And Colossians really speaks of the mystery, of the wonder of Christ in us. this is something that we would only know with the scriptures. And you have to love the book of Colossians, because the Colossians emphasizes the great truth, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the expectation of glory. Christ in us, the certainty of glory. That's great truth. And the Christian life is never to be lived in doubt. It's to be lived in the confidence of Christ, but it's Christ in us. And if you look at these key texts in the scripture, Christ in you, the hope of glory, chapter 1, verse 27, and then in chapter 2, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the actual reception of him. As you have received him, as Christ in you. So the text says, continue to walk in him. But you notice all of the great divine passives. We are passive, God is active. It says you're to walk in him. So you say, well, how is it that I'm going to walk in him? Well, you walk in him because of what he does in you. That's the first thing that's mentioned here, because if you look at verse 7 in chapter 2, which we've already looked at, it says rooted and built up in him. Those are both passives. In other words, God is rooting you, meaning putting down the roots into the truth of Jesus Christ, and then building up the structure of your life in Christ. Those are two things that God is doing. As you have been taught, that's also what God is doing in you, teaching you, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's something you do. So the point is, Christ in you is Christ in us, actively accomplishing a work in our hearts in order that we may live for him, in order that we might be brought to glory. So then you come to chapter 3, and he says, if then you were raised with Christ, once again, Christ in us, we in him, this union that we have, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, keep seeking, keep setting your mind on things above, where Christ is. And then we have this wonderful promise that's given. I hope this has stirred your hearts in verse 3 when it says, for you died. When did you die? You died when Christ died. He died in your place. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ is such that when he died, you died. And you died. Ooh, what happened? And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Means you died, and when you died, your true identity, the true life that you are, the justified, sanctified, glorified you is hidden in Christ, in God, in heaven, which means the certainty that that's what you are, that's who you are, and that's where you shall be. That's why I said, I know that salvation in Jesus Christ is not to be like the rich young ruler who lived with uncertainty. Have I done enough? Am I good enough? And I look and I say, well, what is my hope of salvation? I said, the answer to that is not me. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And it's Christ and all that he's accomplishing in me that is my hope of glory. In fact, my true person has been hidden in him. This is not the true me. This is the transition me, because God has then seen fit for me to experience the true identity of who I am in this life as it is pulled out over time. And that also is fascinating, because you would think, I'd rather be the true me. Justified, sanctified, and glorified. If I was the true me, you would really love the preaching of the word from me. because this would be fantastic. I would be standing up here as not only the preacher of the word, but also as the perfect preacher of the word. Wouldn't that be great? I'd like it. I hope you would like that. But we'd all be like that. That's who we are. Hidden in Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Hidden in Christ, so it's attained. It's where I'm going. And that's why it says, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's when the fulfillment comes, when Jesus Christ comes again. And we are glorified in him. Justified, sanctified, glorified, the completion of the full work. He brings that with him. He says, I'm bringing you with me. I said, well, I'm here. But that's so complete in Christ that it's with him. And I'm so thankful that when we look up and see the Lord in glory, we're also going to be glorified ourselves in the glory of God, in the holiness of God, in the righteousness of Christ. All of these things granted to us. That's the great hope that we have. But then you have this practical aspect of Christianity. That you put to death the members which are on the earth. This is kind of startling. You know, I think I could add some statements to Scripture when it says in verse 5, we're going to talk about putting off. We've already talked about that, verses 5 down through verse 8. And then putting on. But notice what it says here. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also walked when you lived in them. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And verse 8b should be, what? What is this about? If my perfection is secured by God, and he's the one who is working in me now to make sure I get there, what is this all about? And furthermore, you're going to look at all the things that need to be put on. Why is it that the Christian life is such a great battle? And the answer is, this is a part of the mystery of God. But don't think that the battle is your attaining your salvation. That's already secured. But God wants you to walk through this. He wants you to experience the victory of Jesus Christ in this life today. I find that to be amazing. I think I can think of a lot of better ways of going about the Christian life than what God thinks we should go about. But what he wants us to see is the victory of Jesus Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not Gary living for God, it is God living through me to the glory of God. And he wants me to see that. He wants us to see the significance of Christ in us. That's the whole point of this life. That's why we are to continually be setting our minds on things above, seeking the things above. Because that's who we are. And yet, now we're facing great struggles. And, you know, it's very interesting when you read the New Testament to see all the problems. I mean, you think that the New Testament would be the happiest book in the world, but there are lots of problems in this. I mean, look at what it's telling you have to put off. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. God has seen fit for the old nature, the remnant of that old nature, to be active in us today. And we're to put off, and we're to put on. But isn't that a contradiction to the God who has accomplished the whole of it in complete and full measure? And the answer is, there's mystery in that. I confess, it's a mystery that we are to walk into this victory, which is already accomplished for us. But that's exactly what the text of Scripture says. So we look not only to take things and put off, but we're also to put on. And I want us to look at, and there was so much in this text, I just kind of divided it up. I want to look at the other part of this text. But you'll notice it says, it's always in Scripture talking about your true identity, in Colossians anyway. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You know, why do you need that? It should just begin, therefore, it should say, put on tender mercies. But he's always drawing attention to who you are, the chosen of God, the ones who are set apart unto God, the ones who are the objects of God's love, forever the object of God's love. That's who you are. You could just take those three things and say, why do we have to do anything? I mean, if I'm chosen of God, and he's chosen to save me, and he's setting me apart, and he sets his love upon me, why do I have to do a thing? Why do I have to put off, and why do I have to put on? And the answer is, because he said so. Not a very great answer, but it's because that's what he says that we are to do. It's very clear. So what are we to put on? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. What do these things do in us? Well, they teach us to bear with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then he's going to talk about after this, we'll look at this, Lord willing, next week, putting on the peace of God, the word of God, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it is to walk in those things. It's very interesting to me when I read the text, and you'll look at this passage, and I want you to look at it in terms of two things as well that's important to see. One is your individual responsibility. Whenever you look at the text of Scripture like this, you say, what am I supposed to do? But there's something else you see in this passage, and that is the corporate responsibility. Because God puts us together. The Christian life could be the life of the Lone Ranger, and you are the Lone Ranger. We don't gather for church. You just get your Bible, and you're the Lone Ranger with the Bible. But that's not how God has intended for us to function. Instead, he gathers us together as the church, and he says, I want, since you are in Christ and Christ is in you, that puts you in union with one another. Therefore, you are to see the blessing of that union with one another in your fellowship in the local church. That's why the local church is so important, and our function in the local church. So, we rest in who we are, the chosen of God. The word chosen means the selection involving thoughtful and deliberate consideration on the part of God, his choice of us, his election of us before the foundation of the world. There's great mystery in that as well. But God always wants us to know that the starting point of our life is his life, and the starting point of our life is his choice of us. We engage in the choice of him. We come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We place our hope and trust in him. That's always by the grace of God. But God wants us to understand that the whole of our starting point is with him. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us. Why did he choose us? Because he chose us. That's what the scriptures say. He didn't choose us because we're wonderful. He didn't choose us because we're better than someone else. He chose us because he chose us. That puts a mystery again in our relationship with God. He chose us. And you can always look at yourself and say, why did he choose me and not this person over here? And the answer to that is, I don't know why. But I know when you look at this great mystery that God sets before us, what he wants you to know is that he's the starting point and he's the ending point of your life. And before the foundation of the world, before you were ever born, before you were ever created, before Adam was ever created, God set his heart upon you. Amazing. He chose you, and he set you apart to be sanctified, to be consecrated. It's really, this word means to be devoted to the service of God, sharing in God's purity, separated from worldly defilements. That's what he's doing. He makes us holy. That's why I said, when you look at that word, you say, well, why do I have to worry with putting off and putting on? If he makes me holy, I'd be holy. He said, I want you to walk in this. And then he says, beloved of God. This is the love that originates in the heart of God, that reaches down and seeks the greatest good of those who are not worthy. That's me. And he does self-sacrificing giving. He gives everything that is required of me, he gives to me. You're going to see that in this text. Everything God requires of me in the Christian life is everything he gives to me to live that way. Amazing. And he keeps seeking me forever. So the whole point of this is to see our identity is derived from the heart of God. Now let me talk about your heart, because that's what he talks about here in the text. He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Put this on. And it's really this put it on in heart knowledge. Now, if you look at these characteristics, you know, I used to always look at this passage and just, before I study this passage especially, I looked at this passage and I thought, these are things you do to others. I mean, it is to be merciful, to be kind. Humbleness of mind is more of a reflection upon us, but meekness and long-suffering, those are things you do with others. But take note, these are qualities that God puts in your heart, and you're to put them on. In other words, you don't make them up, you put them on. And where do you find these qualities? I say, you find them in your heart. I find them in my heart. That's what the text says. You're going to find these in your heart. Why? Because God puts them there. Well, when did he put them there? Well, when he was rooting you in Christ and building you up in Christ, he is rooting you in truths that he roots in you. Notice these statements. He mentions first, put on tender mercies. This is really the compassion, pity or compassion shown for the sufferings of others. You may look at the sufferings of others and say, why should I care? But we as Christians look at the sufferings of others and we are to put on compassion. Compassion is not our strong suit. It's not a part of the natural man. The natural man is self-seeking. He's compassionate about himself, not about others. So how do I develop compassion? How do I put this on? That's the question. It's easy to see what it is. It is to be have pity or compassion for the sufferings of others. So you look at the sufferings of others and you say, you know, how do I develop that? And you say, God, help me. Because one of the reasons God has put us in the church is so that we can see the sufferings of one another and bear one another's burdens. But to see the sufferings and have compassion in our hearts. When you become a Christian, you say, I am to be a compassionate Christian. I'm to be a caring Christian. Where do I get that? I said, well, you get it from God. He's compassionate with you. He's compassionate with me. He has a caring heart. And God sees This is what's so amazing. He's the sovereign God. He sees us in our sorrows. He sees us in our difficulties. And he has a compassionate heart for us. And he says, I want you to have that heart for one another. The church should be, and I think Hillcrest Bible Church is, a compassionate church, caring for one another, from the heart caring for one another. Not because one another is lovely, but because of the compassion that comes from our heart, from the heart of God. That's the amazing thing, is God takes wicked sinners who are angry with God, hostile to God, alienated from God, corrupt in every part of their being, and he takes us to be saints, holy ones. And furthermore, he puts his qualities in us so that what is seen in us is really odd in terms of what the world is like. A compassionate, caring, because of the compassion that's in us. The word kindness, the second word that's used here. Tender mercies, compassion, kindness. It refers to the goodness that pervades the whole being to be considerate and gentle and sympathetic. And that kindness is primarily directed toward God. But it's a kindness that God puts in us. The goodness that pervades the whole person to be considerate, to be gentle, to be sympathetic, to be kind. Once again, we're talking about what goes in the heart. You say, where do I find that kind of kindness? I say, you find it from God. And it is God who puts his attributes, his characteristics in us, and we are to take them as a cloak. The imagery of this is to put it on. This from the God who has secured the finality of our glory and our sanctification. Yes, he says, now I want you to do is you've got all of that. That's secure in Christ. Now I want you to do is I want you, just like a new coat, you take off the filthy coat and you put on the new coat. That's what the Christian life is like. It's being dressed in the ornamentation of God. But it's the heart. This is putting it on in the heart. And don't think, well, yes, compassion is being compassionate for the sufferings of others. Yes, but it's what's going on in your heart is what compassion we're talking about. And then this gentleness or kindness, the goodness that pervades the whole being to be gentle and sympathetic. Humility, the third characteristic. This is really viewing yourself accurately before God. In lowliness of mind, seeing yourself as the creation of God, as a sinner saved by grace, unworthy of God's love and of his salvation, and yet lining up under the authority and the dominion of God and his word. No longer alienated, now you're lining up under him and under his word. It's being able to look to God and say, I am a creature created by God. Created in the image and likeness of God. I'm a sinner, saved by grace, saved by you. I am a Christian, wholly dependent upon Jesus Christ. And it's seeing us in the weakness that we are and in the strength that he is. The creature that we are and the creator that he is. The sinner and the savior. The rebellious one, and yet the King of glory. And we line up under him. This lining up under God is a continual process of the Christian life. There's no one who says, I have attained humility. Humility is the pursuit in all of this life. We shall be humble when Christ glorifies us, but in this life, it is the coat that we put on. We're continually putting this one on because we continually take it off. But we're lining up under God's authority. The fourth thing that he mentions is gentleness, meekness, gentleness. And again, this is, and listen to this one, this is the inward grace of the soul that primarily is directed toward God. Accepting God's dealings with us as being good. Submitting to God. This is a gentleness that is directed at God. And seeing the difficulties and the trials of life and saying, these come from the hand of my Heavenly Father. Wow. Wow. And He is good. And He's always seeking my good. And I submit to Him. You see how these are heart characteristics? When Jesus Christ engaged in His ministry, He exhibited gentleness in His relationship with the Father. He said, Father, there's any other way that this cup can pass from me to go to the cross and be the sin bearer, to suffer and die substitutionally. This is a great challenge for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But He never shook His fist in the face of God and said, why are you making me to do this? What evil have you for me? Why should I engage in this? I'm the Son of God. Why should I be rejected of these people? Why should I be rejected of this creation? I'm the Creator. And why should I suffer and die? But Jesus even displayed this gentleness towards God when he rightly says, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And furthermore, your will is good and right and perfect. The inward quality of the soul that submits to God. Not just submits to God with anger, but submits to God in peace, saying God is good. You go through afflictions and you see the affliction, you don't say, the affliction is good. I never say the affliction is good, I say God is good. And the difficulties of life, which we shall not experience in that state of glory, and the difficulties of life, they're difficult, but God is good. So, well, that's a mystery. How you can look at difficulties and say that God is good? But that's this gentleness. Patience. The last one of these, patience. And you look at this and it says long-suffering. It's the endurance of pain. Self-restraint. Self-restraint with reference to others. Self-control. Patience. These are all the things that are taking place inside of you. And these are all the things that are taking place inside of you which you don't have, but that God has put in you. That's why I say it's so wonderful to read a list like this and then get on our knees and say, God, help me. If you don't provide these characteristics and these qualities in my heart, if you don't put them there, I can't put them on. But I can put them on if you put them there. And by your grace, I can put them on. But always we should be crying out to God, saying, help me. Provide for me. Sustain me. Strengthen me. Give me the wisdom to put these things in my heart. That's a continual challenge. Don't be a Christian guided by your circumstance. Be a Christian guided by the heart of God. Because He's given you His heart in order that you might put it on. That justified, sanctified, and glorified person that you are has it put on perfectly. But now you get to put it on imperfectly. But that's the challenge of the Christian life. And I like to say that the Christian life is not a challenge. It's like, boom, you become a Christian, it's straight to glory. But if I said, you know, your Christian life probably looks like this, up and down, you know, going like this, you'd say, yeah, that's me. like this. We see it like this. What God sees is this straight line to glory, because he's accomplishing his purposes in us. And he's bringing us to glory. But he puts these truths in our hearts and he gives us the responsibility. He says, you take these and put them on. And keep putting them on. And you may see in your life, you say, well, there's some deficiencies here in me. I look at these qualities and there are times when I look at my circumstance in my life and I'm unhappy with God. I say, well, it's time to put something on. And he will help you to put it on. Because he's put it in your heart. And he's commanded you to do what only he can enable you to do. To say, help me, I need to be more compassionate with others. I need to be, well, what does the text say? He says, this is how it plays out with others. You want to know how the heart plays out? Look at, this is the heart in verse 12. This is how it plays out in verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Bearing with one another. It means to deal with something that's unpleasant. You say, well, a Christian church should be a perfect place, shouldn't it? It should be a perfect place. Apparently not. Because the Apostle Paul is talking to the Colossian Christians and he says, you know, you're in this church. And he's speaking primarily the church. He's not talking about people outside the church. He's talking about the church. And he says, there's going to be unhappiness. There's going to be unhappiness in the church. What is your responsibility? What is my responsibility? It's to forgive. It's to bear with one another. It's to forgive. So if someone comes to you and says, will you forgive me? We can never say no. We can never say, no, I'm not going to forgive you. Why would I forgive you? You did something awful to me. We never have the opportunity to say that because we've done so many awful things to God in our sinfulness, and our sinfulness is totally awful as far as God is concerned, and he forgives us. He puts that forgiveness and that spirit of forgiveness in our hearts. So then we look at those who have offended us or done something, and we say, I bear with that. I just bear with that. And furthermore, I forgive. We forgive. You say, well, the Christian life is, you're talking about difficult now. Yeah, it's very difficult. But the God who commands us to do the difficult is the God who puts in us to do the difficult thing. Bearing with one another. Now, if you look at this passage of Scripture, this is going to take this not only from the church, but then it's going to take it in the home, with children and their parents, husbands and wives, servants and masters. Now we're moving outward, so to speak, but these characteristics are to be the defining influence of our lives. If you're a husband and wife and you are not forgiving, you're disobedient to God because he's given you the capacity to forgive. You say, well, you don't understand what's happened to me. You don't understand the difficulties that I've gone through. And I say, no, I don't understand. But I know what God says, and I know he understands, and I know he enables, and he strengthens, and he provides. And the difficulties of life are going to be there. It's the reality of this Christian life. I would hope that all of your difficulties would go away. If I could have prayer for you, I would pray, dear God, make all of the problems go away. All of the difficulties go away. All of the diseases go away. All of the sickness go away. All of the afflictions go away. All of the persecutions go away. Let it all go away. That's how I'd pray for you. And God says, I want you to walk through them. But I want you to walk through them with Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, it's not just this future and this present is just a mess. It's the future and the sufficiency of Christ. If Christ is sufficient for our future, he is sufficient for our present. And God says, I want you to see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in a topsy-turvy world, in a topsy-turvy church, in a topsy-turvy life, where things sometimes appear to be upside down and wrong things and bad things and difficulties and problems happen. And I want you to see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in all these things because of what he puts in your heart. Christ in you is Christ in you. And it's his presence in you. And when you say to him, dear God, help me to be more compassionate towards others, what Jesus Christ answers back says, put it on. I've given it to you. Put it on. I need to be more gentle with reference to God and more submissive to God when I go through difficulties so as to not be angry with God. Jesus says, put it on. And bear with one another and forgive one another. Don't carry the offense toward others around with you. It'll burn a hole in you. Don't carry it around. Don't carry around. You're to bear one another and to bear with one another. It means to bear with something that is unpleasant and difficult you find in fellow Christians. Wow. And to forgive is to release it. You say, well, what do you do if somebody never comes and asks you for forgiveness? I say, you forgive. You release it already. So when they come and ask, I say, well, I want you to know I already forgave you a long time ago. Just waiting for you to come and ask. But I forgave you a long time ago. It's what Jesus Christ says when we come to him. See, dear Heavenly Father, would you forgive me? And our Heavenly Father says, I will never cast anyone away who comes to me. Never cast you out. Will you forgive me? Yes, I will forgive you. But the good news is I forgave you at the cross. I forgave you 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's where your forgiveness was secured. Just been waiting for you to come and ask. So when someone comes and says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You don't say, well, it took you a long time to come. I mean, really? I mean, you know, what were you thinking? They say, I forgive you. Furthermore, I forgave you a long time ago. It's wonderful truth. If you look at forgiveness in the scripture, it's never optional for the Christian. We're to bear with one another. We are to endure. And if it comes to forgiveness, we are to forgive. Where do you get that? Well, I get that from God. And finally, he says the crowning quality is love to put on. Put on love. And this is the agape love that is demonstrated by God. It's the love that reaches out. We've talked about philosophy in Greek philosophy. There's eros love. That's the love that is self-seeking. It's grabbing for me. In this grabbing for me philosophic world, Christianity steps forward in the person of Jesus Christ, who is reaching out to give. Not trying to get something for me, it's reaching out to give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were at sinners, Christ died for us. And the love we have is to seek the greatest good of one another at the sacrifice of ourselves. We keep loving. It's the love of God. Where do we find that love? We find it in our hearts. Where? Why? Because God put it there. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Put it on. And so we put this on. It's the perfect bond of unity. It means it's what is complete and without defect. It's reaching the goal of what it is to be a Christian when you have this bond of unity, that which joins the various parts together. This is the corporate challenge of Christians. We're not only to be individually a Christian before God with a heart that's transformed, but then that heart that's transformed is to interact with fellow Christians in such a way that we see the glory of God in one another. That's a great ministry. It's a great hope. I'm so thankful for the ministry of Hillcrest Bible Church and the people that we come together as those who love one another and those who are going to be challenged by one another Challenged to be better Christians? I'm sure. Challenged because we run into difficulties with one another? I'm sure. Why is that? Well, because the remnant of the old nature remains, and we are not yet complete and finished in God with what He has secured for us. So we look at this and we say, Christ is in you. He's not only in you for the hope of glory, but He's in you for the hope of this life. And as you face the many challenges of this life, learn to depend upon Christ. Learn to look to Him. Learn to cry out to Him. And learn to be obedient to Him when you cry out to Him and He says, well, put it on or put it off. Because the Christian life is putting off the old and putting on the new. All of which God gives you, except for the old. He gives you the new. Put it on. Put off the old and put it on. And this is the assurance that we have that the work, this putting off and putting on, the difficulty of this Christian life, and you may living the Christian life and say, you know, I don't think I've got the whole thing right yet. I don't know that I'm doing everything right. I said, well, join the club. Because the Christian life is a challenge. It's a perpetual challenge. It's a challenge to live out Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul is writing to these Christians in Colossae, and he says, you need to understand the mystery of the Christian life. It's not just keeping a bunch of rules, do's and don'ts. It's being obedient to God by the principles and the truths that He puts in our hearts that we might live for Him. Such a wonderful thing that God commands us to do the impossible, and then He gives us everything that is required and makes it possible, because our hope is in Him. So I trust that as you live the Christian life, you will learn more and more what it is to depend less and less upon yourself and more upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of the Christian life. Christ in us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ abiding in us. Father, You abide in us. And we're thankful for the character qualities, Your character qualities that You bestow upon us and You place within us. It's as if You take sinners, wretched sinners, and place the full forgiveness of sins upon us. And the righteousness of Christ in us. And then Your character qualities in us, and You make holy what was completely unholy, wicked, awful. This is Your work. This is what You're accomplishing in us. Give us the wisdom to put on the resources that You've placed within our hearts. Help us to live for You. We pray that You would strengthen our hearts and strengthen our lives. The presence of Christ. We're thankful for the union we have in Him. Christ in us, we in Him, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.